We are going to have a bit of a practical today, but I'm going to preach first. And it's probably an indoor practical, although it is sunny, so we'll see. I want to read, if you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, use the index if you need it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Then 1 and 2 Samuel. And then 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to read part of chapter 18 and part of chapter 19. Okay, so 1 Kings 18, and the history, the background, the context is that there has been no rain, and this is now quite some time that there's been no rain, and there was no rain because Elijah said there would be no rain. Verse 1 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And then there's a conversation between Elijah and another prophet called Obadiah. And then we're going to resume at verse 16. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets." And then Elijah sets out a contest for them. And he says that whoever sends fire, whichever God sends fire, that God is the true God. And the prophets of Baal called upon Baal. Read it in your own time. It's quite interesting. It's quite graphic as well. The prophet of God taunting these prophets of Baal to self-harm. It's not light reading. But that's what's in there. And then verse 30. Not telling them to, it was their custom to do it. But I'm saying he was taunting them to do that, and that's what they did. Then we read verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, after the prophets of Baal had failed, Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, Fill 4 large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to Ahab, Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. 7 times, Elijah said, go back. The 7th time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Let's just read a few more verses in chapter 9, a few verses from chapter 9, from chapter 19, from verse 9. Chapter 19, verse 9. The word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. A voice said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? It's also in verse 9. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the same God who sent down fire, who sent wind and earthquake, that you're the same God who spoke to Elijah from the still small voice. And God, thank you that you speak to us today. I ask, Holy Spirit, that we would recognize your voice, that we would not ignore your voice, that we would accept what you say and follow you in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rather be a prophet or a king? Would you rather be Justin Welby, Archbishop of Canterbury, or Elizabeth II? Which one? It's maybe a choice which is... Maybe it's not a fair question, having read that passage of Scripture, is it? I haven't told you what ends up happening to the characters in this story, but some of you will probably know. Let me ask this question. It's a fairer question. If you could learn one lesson from Elijah, if Elijah were to come down from heaven and have 30 minutes or so with us now, what one lesson would you ask him to teach? And I can give you a clue if there's no answers. Elijah is our teacher for the morning, imagine, and there's one lesson. How to taunt your opponents. Would it be that one? He gave them a good go. He didn't hold back when he taunted his opponents. But that isn't the lesson that I would ask him to teach us. The lesson I would ask him to teach us is how to pray. Elijah, please teach us how to pray. We're going to read from James, or the verses from James will appear, not just yet, but a little bit later. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Then James writes, the prayer of a righteous man, righteous person, is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He was a human just like us. He wasn't special in the way that Jesus was special. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and he did. And in our practical later, if you're stuck, just go back to the Lord's Prayer. Any language is fine. Any version is fine. Go back to the Lord's Prayer. But Elijah wasn't like Jesus. Elijah was just like us. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Powerful prayers. It will not rain, and it did not rain. And he didn't go and say, except at God's word. You can read earlier in 1 Kings. Elijah said, it will not rain except at my word. He wasn't arrogant, he was confident. He was confident because he heard God. That's the job of a prophet, to hear from God and speak to the people. That's the job of a prophet, and Elijah did it well. It didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then when he did pray, the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. How many people were at intercession this morning? Okay. Now, some of you were leading worship in Weybridge, some of you were setting up, some of you were dressing children, some of you were travelling from the north of London. North of London, even. Not the north of London. Beyond London. Some of you were doing all kind of, that's fine. Okay. I was not there. Okay? I was not there. But I just want to make one point from Acts chapter 1. 7 words from verse 14. Of Acts chapter 1. This church is young. The church is young. And we read that they all joined together constantly. They all joined together constantly in prayer. 7 words. Some of us think intercession's not for us. That's not true. Intercession is for all. It's where we come together. They all, it's for everyone, joined together. We come together. And how often did they do it? Constantly. Okay. Continuously. They did it all the time. So we have intercession on a Sunday morning before the service. usually about 10:30. Please come for that time. At least if you aim for 10:30 and you're late, you'll be in time for the service. But it's good to be at intercession, because what happens at intercession determines what happens now. That is true. Preachers, I know, will listen carefully, either to what is they hear themselves or what's reported to them from intercession. We actually determine what will happen. Not we determine, I mean, we do. It's prayer. Is it us? Is it God? Okay, that's a bit of a wrestle, and we'll address it a little bit later. But God reveals what he wants to do when we wait for him to speak, when we stop what we're doing and listen. Prayer isn't a monologue where we say, God, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then continue. We wait, we listen, we come with thanksgiving, as scripture tells us in Psalm 100, verse 4, and then we praise, and then God will speak. And we look for corroboration between people. We look for confirmation from those above us. But when God speaks, he speaks clearly. We don't always hear clearly. He always speaks clearly. Doesn't have a lisp. Doesn't mumble and stuffle over his words. He speaks clearly. He doesn't waste his words. He speaks clearly. And he speaks always. It's just that we don't always stop long enough to listen. And if we intercede, there's an opportunity tomorrow night, 8 o'clock, our house will be finished by 9, unless the majority are late, in which case we might go over by as many minutes as we start late. But we just pray for 1 hour, not long. It's worth the effort, because God is there, God speaks, we listen, and then we respond. So intercession is for everyone. Some people are more gifted at interceding. Some people are more gifted musically than others, but we all have a responsibility to use our voice and the rest of our bodies to praise God, even though some are more gifted. Some may be more gifted in intercession, but we all have a responsibility to pray. It's for all of us. It's not just for a few. What are the parties to prayer? And I'm not talking about a prayer party. Some of you would think, great, let's have a prayer party. And others of you think, oh no, a prayer party. What do you do? You just pray. Who are the parties in prayer? The first is God. And we see this if we go back to 1 Kings. Elijah, first of all, acknowledged God. Verses 30 and 31 of 1 Kings 18. Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him, and once they came, he was making a very public spectacle of what he was doing. He said, come here to me. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. He took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. Prayer always starts with God. I mentioned from Psalm 100, verse 4, we come with thanksgiving through the gates and then enter the courts with praise. We start with God. That's where prayer starts. We honor God. We bless his name. We praise him for who he is. We praise him for what he's done. We start with God. But we also have to acknowledge in our praying that there is an enemy. We sang it earlier. If you think about the words that we sang, they were mostly directed to God, but the words weren't on the screen, but we sang, no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. In other words, we're in a battle. Prayer is our battle. That's why intercession is important. Worship is also our battle, and worship and intercession overlap very much. Paul writes to the church in Corinthians and he says, we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. Satan is trying to outwit us. We might think we're just coming to church on a Sunday. We're not just coming to church on Sunday. We are engaging in spiritual warfare if we come to church. Fred, our senior pastor, said, I don't know if he did it at school, but I remember at school mumbling the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." And then we'd get through to the end and get on with the rest of the assembly. It's a declaration of war. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. In other words, any other kingdom needs to make way so that your kingdom can come. Anybody, the will of anybody else needs to be subject so that God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And I've put some verses there, 19, 27, 40. Elijah was aware that he was in a battle, and he addressed, he taunted at times, but he realized that he wouldn't be able to fulfill God's purpose for him and through him, for the people, unless he addressed his enemy. If he was unaware of the enemy's schemes, and we read how after so great a victory, after such a great victory, he'd made a public spectacle of 850 prophets, and then one word from one woman sent him into suicidal depression. The enemy was against him. The enemy was out to get him, because the enemy realized if he can get Elijah, then he's going to get many. Scripture tells us that if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And the enemy realized that if Elijah could be taken out, then many others would be taken out. That's why he went hard after him. We don't focus on the enemy. We focus on God. We start there. We spend most of our time with him, speaking about him and then speaking to him. But we have to be aware in our prayer that there is a spiritual opposition. So if you've been praying for the salvation of a family member or a colleague or a neighbor or a friend, and they're not saved, it would suggest, I mean, one thing it suggests is that people have their own will, which is true. But the very fact that we are praying suggests a spiritual element to that salvation. We know that salvation is spiritual. And therefore, we need to think what needs to happen in the spirit in order for someone to get saved. Often it's the removal of ear blocks or veils to be lifted from eyes. But we need to pray something so that God's will be done. And then, I didn't read the verses in full. I did, in fact. Yeah. So from verse 41, second part of verse 40, Elijah, second part of verse 41, climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. He was praying. Just as we were praying earlier on, but he was praying. And we're going to come on a little bit later to the places of prayer. The parties in prayer are God, us, because it's a sermon I'm preaching for us. Us, we start with God, there is an enemy, and we're praying on behalf of people. Elijah knew that his word had probably put businesses out of business. Maybe people were on the breadline because of his word. He still did it because he was obeying God. But his purpose, his desire, was to petition God on behalf of the people. And hence we read of his prayer. So those are the parties. Us, with God, there's an enemy, and we're praying for people. And then just some aspects of prayer. There's a whole school of prayer within Bible school. So when there's a school of something, I think there's a school of evangelism and a school of prayer within Bible school, it means that it's not just something you can do in a session or two. So we're just touching on prayer and then going to get a little bit practical about praying. I read from James 5 earlier. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What do we need to be when we pray, according to this? Righteous and? in order to be effective, we need to be righteous and... Is it there? It's there as an adverb, if that helps you. Earnest. Okay? So we need to be righteous and we need to be earnest. Let's talk about righteousness first. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, this scripture isn't there, but he said, Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." It's there in Jesus' teaching. It's here in James giving us Elijah as an example. We have to be righteous. Because otherwise, anybody can go up to God and pray and expect a response. But that doesn't happen. We know that doesn't happen. Sometimes we have a pray-off, don't we? Well, some of us are praying for one thing and the other's praying for another. It might be to do with timing, or it might be to do with who ends up where, or whatever it may be. Which prayer will God hear? So, the Welsh people prayed a bit more fervently, or they were more earnest, or they were more righteous than the English in terms of yesterday's rugby. Now, do some people pray about sports matches? Yes, some people do. Does God hear them? He hears every prayer. Does he intervene? I don't know. Japan beat South Africa. I don't... When God's listening to us praying, he's listening and he's looking for righteous prayers from righteous people. Well, from prayers of righteous people. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who seek first his kingdom. That's what Charlotte was telling us in the offering message. First put God first. First things first, first people first, God first. Ahead of a spouse, ahead of a child, ahead of a boss, ahead of anything or anyone, put God first. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And his righteousness. So not just putting his kingdom first, but seeking his righteousness. How do we become righteous? Whose example would we follow? We'd follow the example of Jesus. We'd look at the person of Jesus. We'd look at the will of Jesus. We'd look at the character of Jesus. And then when we live in line with him, when we live in line with him, then we're praying according to God's will. We can pray all kinds of things. We can pray all kinds of things. But we need to pray in line with God's will. We need to be righteous and we need to be earnest. Now, some of you weren't here when we did this. But we wrote down the names of five people for whose salvation we're trusting. And if you weren't here and you'd like to put some five names in here, you're welcome to do that. Earnest prayers means, at the very least, we remember those five names. But more than just remembering them, we'll keep on praying for those five people. Earnest means I'm not going to give up. Earnest means I'm serious about this. Now, you know, joining a gym. I joined a gym, I never went. 6 months, money down the drain. I wasn't earnest. I mean, I did it for a bit of an ulterior motive. I needed to get access to a certain place, and the gym gave me access to that place. But I wasn't earnest. Did I think I was going to go? Maybe. I thought, okay, let's get the membership and then go, but I didn't. I wasn't earnest. The earnest prayer of Elijah meant that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So in terms of what goes into prayer, it must be righteousness and earnestness. What comes out of prayer? According to this scripture. Power and effect. Good. Power and effect. Now, if Canaan were to turn off the light by putting pressure on that switch, it would be effective. It wouldn't be particularly powerful. Let me say that's the wrong way around. Can you turn the lights off? And then we can do it the right way around. Okay, so if Kenan puts pressure on that light switch and lets go, that's effective. That's effective. It's not particularly powerful. Did it make that much difference? Not really. I mean, this. But let's imagine Greg's an engineer at Twickenham last night, if that's where the game was. I don't even know. And Greg flips the switch that put on the floodlights. Now, that's effective and powerful, because then however many thousand people can see, not just, you know, 15 or 20 of us in one room with a little bit of extra light. When we are righteous and when we are earnest in our prayers, then the result of our prayers is powerful and effective. Maybe let me ask you this question. What's the most powerful and effective prayer you've ever prayed? What's the most powerful and effective prayer you have ever prayed? It's a tough one, isn't it, perhaps? And there's, as far as I know, one person pregnant in the room. There might be more, but there's one person pregnant in the room. If that person prayed to be pregnant, that's quite a powerful and effective prayer, if given that they're now pregnant. God wants us to start with maybe, you know, a switch here. But he wants us to move on to powerful prayers. He wants us to start discipling the two or three people he places around us. But he's got whole nations and millions of people, because he has that power. He makes his power available to us. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's be faithful with those God's given us. Disciple those God has given us. But he doesn't just want us to be effective. He also wants us to be powerful. Just a couple more things before we then get practical. The places of prayer. Elijah prayed in two different places in 1 Kings chapter 18. And the first was a public place, and then he prayed in the private place on the top of Mount Carmel. So he first prayed in the public place, and then he prayed in the private place. Prayer is sometimes public and sometimes private. We need to do both. When our prayers are in public, if we're to follow Elijah's example, if he were here giving us this lesson, his lesson in prayer, he would tell us to be brief and non-repetitive. That was a very short prayer, especially when compared with the prophets of Baal. They prayed from morning till noon and then till the evening, and it was ineffective and lacked any kind of power. And then Elijah comes, and in Hebrew it's even shorter than in English. He just says these few words, a couple of verses, very few words. He didn't go on and on and on and on and on. And even though I'm preaching and not praying, I don't want to go on and on and on. There's time for public prayer. When we're praying in public, and it's a good opportunity to witness for Christ when we're praying in public. If you're given a microphone any time, think, what can I do? Trevor Sampson is an ethnomusician from South Africa, and he came here last year. And he often comes to the BBC and does recording. But he says any time he's given a microphone, even if it's just for a sound check, he's going to sing Jesus. And is he praying? Yes, he's praying. He says he's charging the atmosphere. He's charging the atmosphere. If you get an opportunity, myself and Sally and the children, Asanga and Phoebe were also there. We went to a 10-year reunion from medical school yesterday. And it was interesting. You know, some things don't change. There's kind of a few children around in addition. But we were talking with the children about, you know, what we wanted to do. And they expected, because we said we want to just go and bless people and maybe pray for people. And they expected us, I think, to give a speech. And so when we left, they said, well, why didn't you say anything? We said, well, you don't know what we said, because they were playing. But if you ever get opportunity, planned for or non-planned for, pray. I'd just like to pray. You don't have to be formal. You don't have to be long. You don't have to use religious language. If you get that opportunity, then take that opportunity. When we pray in public, let's be brief. Let's not repeat ourselves. When we pray in private, how long did Elijah pray in private on the top of Mount Carmel? We don't know. But we know he sent his servant 7 times. He prayed as long as it took. When we're praying in private, pray as long as it takes. And sometimes it takes a long time. Someone's salvation can take a long time. Our sanctification, our being made like Jesus, takes a long time, doesn't it? We all know that. It can take a long time, but we keep on praying. We don't give up. Jesus told his disciples a parable, I think it's Luke 18, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then the reason I read the reason we went into 1 Kings 19 was just to make this one very simple point. Be honest when we pray. Just that's the one point, and we're just going to expand upon it so that I know you're with me on it. Be honest when we pray. Church doesn't mean we have to come and ignore our emotions. Church means we acknowledge them, we recognize that they're not the most important thing. That's why the Psalms not only have times of praising, but also words of lament and despair. Be honest in our prayer. Elijah prayed, verse 4. Well, he went up on a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." He had had enough. He was depressed to the point of suicide. He'd had enough. Why was he so low? Any one of you who ministers in any way, you know that when you've ministered, you kind of reveal something of yourself, and you're most vulnerable then, often. And the wrong word at that specific time can do a lot of damage. And if you read at the beginning of chapter 19, you'll see that one word, just a few words, one message from one woman, was enough to send this man who'd just taken on 850 prophets and wiped the floor with them, was nearly taken out by a short message. Be honest when we pray. Elijah did not hide from God where he was. "I am actually feeling," he said, "ready to give up." If you feel like that, don't hide it from God. One, because he already knows it. But two, because when we speak it, then it gives him license to intervene. It gives him license to intervene. Why was he so low? There were a few factors there. He thought he'd failed, because maybe he thought the whole nation will turn back to God after what happened on Mount Carmel, and it didn't happen. He thought he was the only one. How many were there? You had to listen right to the end of the scripture that I read earlier. 7,000. Elijah thought he was the only one. He thought he was the only one, and God tells him, "Actually, I have reserved 7,000. Loneliness can get to us, any of us. Even some of us like time on our own, and some of us like a more gregarious. Loneliness can get to us. That's why we have intercession together. You cannot agree on your own. It's just a prayer. Jesus said, where two of you agree, it will be done for them. When you meet in my name, I'm there with you." Be honest in prayer. And he traveled for a day into the desert. Now, there's times when we're called to fast and pray. And twice a year, we have a three-day fast across all the shofar congregations, and we pray. But if you're not fasting, then don't think that, you know, we need to be, you can't, I don't know, eat chocolate while you're praying. You can't have, whatever it may be, you can't have good food before or after intercession. Physically, our physical health or lack of health can impact upon the way we pray. And I think that was probably true with Elijah here. Big public spectacle. Then he travelled for a day into the desert, and he'd probably just had very little capacity. Our spirit and our soul and our body are all one. We are one. We are spirit. That's who we are at our core, with a soul, in a body. Be honest when we pray. I asked you about your most effective prayer. The one that comes to mind, partly because we saw some people yesterday who were involved in this story. One time, one summer, neighbours shouted down to us from the flat above, and they said, I think she was 37 weeks pregnant. We thought she'd gone into labour, but they'd actually been burgled. While they were watching a film in the front room, someone had gone into the back window and taken jewellery and money. And so Stu went with the police to try and find the people, and we went upstairs with Leah and were comforting her. And we had prayed quite often with her, but not with Stu. And then Stu came back with the police and they hadn't found them. And I thought, okay, well, you know, this is an opportunity to pray with Stu. And I didn't feel, I was physically exhausted. It was the middle of the night. And we'd prayed with Leah because she has some belief, but Stu doesn't. And so I said, would you like us to pray now or in the morning? Hoping he'd say in the morning. I just wanted to go back to bed. And he said, whenever you feel most potent. I didn't feel potent. And then so we prayed, just very simple. God, please ensure that next attempt is unsuccessful, that the people are caught, and that the items are recovered. And went to bed. That was that. And then the next morning, our neighbour shouted down from the window. And she said, well, 2 out of 3. We just now need the third answer to the prayer. The people were caught. Their next attempt, not that we knew Hank and Marriott at the time, was at their flat just round the corner from us. Hank was in the army at the time, but back from the army at the time, thankfully. And he said, what to you? Okay. Hi, my name is Richard. I'm looking for some money. No, we didn't know Hank and Marriott. And then this was, I think, God just bringing us our story together with them. You don't say that to a soldier in the middle of the night when you're at his window and his wife's in the... You don't say that. And then all the items were recovered. So if we are willing... Now, you know... That's the starkest example of a short prayer said with not that much faith, leading to kind of quite noticeable results. But Elijah was a man just like us. He would have at times felt like, I can't be bothered praying. He was just like us. So we can pray to the same God as Elijah prayed, and God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. I could say a lot more things, but let me stop. Let's split into our small groups. And Greg, please join the Central London small groups. That's Dong and Caden at the back. And just pray. So just take any one of those. Just take, the parties to prayer. Acknowledge God in prayer. If the enemy's been getting at you with your health or whatever it may be, just ask the people in your small group to pray for you. Let's not take more than 1 minute on each prayer for this. Just pick out something from the sermon. Earnestness, just keep praying for someone for whom you've been praying for a long time. Or maybe just take the honesty aspect and just say, God, this is how I feel. This is where I'm at right now. And then let's just do that for 3 or 4 minutes and then we'll close. So it might well be that Sally's small group, I imagine, most of them are out the back. Charlotte's small group go towards Charlotte. My small group come here, I'll tell you in a moment. And the central small group are over there. And we are one. Annemie, please join Charlotte and her group.
Yeah.